We thank you, Lord, for your word to us. And as we come to you this morning, we would pray that we would have ears ready to hear, hearts that are open to learn, Father, minds that can grasp the things you want to teach us. And we pray that we would have feet, Father, that are obedient. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think over this summer period we have a break from Sunday school, but children are welcome, of course, to listen to the sermon. How about that? How good is that? And maybe even you might find something interesting to do in the seats around you as well. I'm not too fussed if there's a little bit of noise. You've been spared this morning, because just about every time I preach on Jesus saying, I will call you fishers of men. Can you imagine what song I might call up? Does anyone remember that Sunday school song, I will make you fishers of men? And I used to like to do it where every time we'd sing the M word, like men, the men would have to stand up, and every time we'd sing the F word, which is female, the females would have to stand up. But I spared you. There you go. Friends, we're going to look this morning at the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God has drawn near. But I wonder, does anyone really know what a kingdom is? What is it that defines a kingdom? I think a kingdom probably could be defined as a realm where a king or a queen reigns. Now, it could be geographical, like they're defined by boundaries. It could even be political or even spiritual. There could be a king or a queen or maybe even a prince that rules that realm. It could even be human, or even if we think of the animal kingdom, it could be animal. If we think of the kingdom of God, it could be spiritual. There are different kinds, different types of kingdoms, but they all revolve around the idea of being within the realm of a ruler. And for us, actually, in our political, perhaps geographical kingdom, we find ourselves, would you believe, within the kingdom of King Charles III. I know, it's hard to believe, but that is the truth. This is a large geographical, political kingdom that has taken centuries to establish, and we are, in a sense, citizens of that realm. And with that come certain obligations, expectations of loyalty, of faithfulness, of following the, shall we say, the guidelines, the rules of that kingdom. But as Christians, we also belong to the kingdom of God, a spiritual realm which has God, or Jesus Christ indeed, as the king over that realm. And today we look at how this kingdom came to be, how it was announced, and how it came about. And as we come to this next slide, we see that the kingdom of God is announced. And this was, of course, even in fulfillment of prophecies given centuries earlier. The prophets, and many of them, spoke of the day when God's kingdom would be established, when God's chosen king, the Messiah, would reign. And they looked forward with great expectation to this messianic rule, this kingdom of God coming to earth. And there are very colourful images and ideas throughout the prophets of what it might be like in the time of that kingdom. But for centuries, time just rolled on, time passed, the kingdom of God never came, and people wondered if it ever would. And so it's quite amazing when Jesus begins his ministry and announces, the kingdom of God is come near. The kingdom of God has come near. This was the great announcement that Jesus would make. But even before that announcement begins, we find that Jesus, having now been baptized in the River Jordan, having left his family home and work in Nazareth, maybe leaving behind perhaps his tools that he worked with his father, relocates to the city or the large town of Capernaum. It says he did this upon hearing the arrest of John the Baptist. He wasn't hiding. In fact, it was the opposite. Nazareth was probably the place to hide. The bustling city of Capernaum on the shores of Lake Galilee would have been an even more obvious place to find Jesus. And we find that this was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which was land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And so the kingdom would begin to dawn even at Capernaum. A great light would break the darkness. The shadow of death would be overcome by the light of the teaching of Jesus, the light of the world. He would begin to manifest his light and his glory through his teachings, through miracles around the shores of the lake, or sometimes called the Sea of Galilee. Now, it was important also for Matthew to give some explanation as to how it could be that the one who was God's chosen king could come from such obscure places like Capernaum and Nazareth. Surely the great king would come from somewhere like Jerusalem or an important place. And so we find, particularly in Matthew's gospel, great explanation as to why it was important that Jesus was from Capernaum at this stage. It was a fulfillment of the prophecy, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali. And Matthew shows why it was important that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, journeyed to Egypt, came to Jerusalem. All of this was in fulfillment and foretold by the prophets. We read then that Matthew tells us from that time Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." And with the coming of a king, with the coming particularly of a new king, it was important to start off on the right foot with that new king. I don't know if anyone's been in a workplace where a new boss has come and everyone's saying, "Oh, what's the new boss like? I better get off on the right foot with a new boss. I hope he doesn't find out about what I did last year." And you try and cover up all your past mistakes and maybe begin on the right foot with the new boss. And certainly with the new king that's coming, people are urged to wash their sins away, to get in and start off on a right relationship with the new king. And that was the message of John the Baptist: repent, turn away from your sins, believe the good news, the kingdom of God has come near. But I always find it curious that Jesus and John say, "The kingdom of God has come near." Why didn't he just say that the kingdom of God has come? It's here. It's interesting how the kingdom of God is described even throughout the Gospels, that God's reign is present, but it's also a little bit mysterious. For example, we find that in Jesus' ministry, it says the kingdom of God draws near and is even present in his healings, in his exorcisms, in his miracles, in his teachings. Wherever his rule and authority is shown, the kingdom of God is found to be present there in that spiritual sense. And Jesus teaches also that the kingdom of God begins like the smallest of seeds, like a mustard seed, but it grows to become the biggest of all trees. I wonder how big the kingdom of God is now. Any ideas? Would it be more than 50 people, more than 100? Well, we're going up, of course, into the billions as we start thinking about how many people have heard the good news of Jesus and put their trust in him and become part of the kingdom of God. And the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples had that great phrase in it, "Your kingdom come." We pray that God's kingdom would continue to come and be present amongst us. And we're also told that the kingdom of God really will come in all its glory when Jesus returns. We only get a shadow of it now. And sometimes we even use the expression to describe what the kingdom is like as being now, but not yet. Present, but still coming. It's here, but it's not yet present in all its fullness. And the point is that God's kingdom is now drawing near, really for the first time, in the fullness of time, in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the King has come to his people. So people must be put right with him. They must turn from their sins and believe the good news that the kingdom finally has come. They must turn from selfish and sinful living and turn to following Jesus Christ. We've heard before that repentance means like a 180-degree turn in the direction of your life. If you're going a way of life that was selfish and only oriented towards material things and what you wanted to do, to turn away from that and to orient your life towards going God's way, serving others. That's what repentance means. It's this radical change in the way we live that people would publicly announce and symbolically show as they went through the waters of baptism, as they wash away their sins and put to death their old way of life, drowning their sins and selfishness in the waters of baptism, rising to become a new being, born again, ready to live a new way. We'll be having a bit more about this next week as we have the baptism of young Ziva, I think, is with us this morning too, so that will be part of our service next week. Jesus announces the kingdom of God. How should we prepare for this kingdom? By repenting and believing and understanding that God's kingdom is at hand. And the second thing we see is that as the kingdom is announced and begins, Jesus looks for workers to work in his harvest field. He looks for people who can work with him in the kingdom of God. And Capernaum, as we've seen, was on the shores of the sea or the Lake of Galilee. And many of the people that Jesus encountered on a daily basis there were involved in the fishing trade. And Jesus would call all of his disciples from this region. It's interesting, he didn't say, look, I might get one from every tribe of Israel. I might go down and get a few from Jerusalem because they're a bit smarter down there. No, he chose all his disciples from the shores of Galilee. And they were all just ordinary men, and various of them were fishermen. And he spoke to many people, performed publicly many miracles as he travelled around that region. But he would begin to form this tight band of followers, those who would be the workers of the kingdom of God, the 12 or the disciples, and they would labour with him. And we read that as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Now, this is a bit of a test. Was anyone listening last week? I know it was a long time ago, 7 days. Is that the first encounter that Jesus has had with Andrew? Is this Jesus' first encounter with Andrew? I'll be happy with a nod or a head shake. No, because we saw last week, of course, that Andrew was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. And he followed Jesus when John announced that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Andrew, having met Jesus, goes and announces to Peter, I have found the Messiah. Come and see. And so they've already had an encounter with Jesus, but now Jesus comes to them. And it's interesting, if we were to look at Luke's account, Luke would fill in a bit more and say, well, actually, these guys had been fishing all night, hadn't caught a jelly thing, and some of us know what that's like, to be fishing for a long time without catching anything, all night, and Jesus tells them to throw the net on the other side, and so great is their catch that the nets are ready to burst. But whichever account we follow, whether it's John's Gospel or Luke's or Matthew, we all see them pointing to this encounter of Peter and Andrew being called by Jesus on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, saying, come and follow me and I'll show you how to fish for men and women, not just for fish. And what was their response? Did they say, look, can we have a week to think about it? What's the pay like? Can we have Sundays off? It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Didn't take any thinking at all. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. It says they just dropped everything they were doing and immediately they followed Jesus. Now, these weren't the only people that Jesus called. If we look through the Gospels, we see that others came to Jesus wanting to follow him. And some of them went away empty-handed saying, oh, crikey, he wants me to give away all I have. He wants me to, you know, put him first, even ahead of my family. He wants me to do all sorts of things that are costly, and I'm not prepared to pay the price of following him. Many who were called chose not to follow, but for those who did, they had that great privilege of being called children of God, of being part of Jesus' band of followers that proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. And this included Peter and Andrew, but also we see in verse 22 that he also saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. And what was their response? Did they say, look, let us finish the nets first, we might sell the boat, we might think about if we can make an investment or two, then we might come and follow you? It says, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They were prepared to leave family and fortune, work and security, all they knew, to follow the man who with such authority called them to simply follow him, and the one who had shown them with signs and wonders how he was, in fact, the Son of God. I think part of the message here is that when Jesus calls, what do we do? Do we say, look, Jesus, let me think about it and I'll see if I get a better offer? Or do we just drop everything and say, Lord, here I am, I'm with you, I'm coming, I'm following? We see that through Jesus, as he gathered this band of followers, as they went throughout Galilee, that the kingdom of God was becoming present. The light was shining in the darkness. Workers for the harvest were being gathered. The kingdom was beginning to grow. And people needed to understand now what it means to belong to this new kingdom, where the values of the kingdom of God are quite different from many of the values from our earthly kingdoms. And he taught them through parables. He taught them through like lived out illustrations, showing metaphors. He even taught with sermons. He showed in different ways what it means to belong to the kingdom of God, which was a kingdom unlike any other kingdom, a kingdom where many who are first in this world's kingdoms will be last in the kingdom of God. Many who are blind, even in this kingdom, will find that they have sight in the kingdom of God. Many who have left things and great things for Jesus in this life will find that they have many blessings in the kingdom that is to come, the kingdom of God. A kingdom where you put others ahead of yourself. A kingdom where you put God first. A kingdom like no other. And Jesus said this kingdom that is drawing near to us is actually really good news. The word good news, of course, is translated sometimes as gospel or evangel or euangelion if you look at the Greek. There's this whole thing of God's kingdom coming being fantastic news that people have been waiting for centuries to find out about. And Jesus comes announcing the kingdom, teaching in all the synagogues, proclaiming the kingdom, calling people to repent because the kingdom of God is near. And he accompanied all his teaching. We're on the next slide, on slide 3. In fact, we're even going down to the next one now, after that. Sorry. We find that wherever he went, he accompanied his teaching, his proclamation, with signs. Do you remember what some of the signs of the kingdom were? Like when John the Baptist says, "How do I know that Jesus really is the Messiah?" And what did Jesus tell the disciples of John? The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame are cured, the good news is proclaimed to the poor, the captives are set free. These were the signs of the kingdom. And Jesus showed through signs and wonders and through the proclamation of the kingdom that the kingdom of God has indeed come near. The light has shone in the land of darkness and people have seen the light of God in the face of Jesus the Messiah. Now Jesus was probably the most well-balanced, integral man who ever lived, who what he did was what he said. He came proclaiming, he came teaching, he came showing, he came illustrating. All his life was like that. But we're not always like that. I don't know if you ever heard the word hypocrite. Sometimes we're accused of being hypocrites. Now, I always say to people who say, "I'm not going to church, the church is full of hypocrites." I say, "No, it's not. There's still room for more. Come along." In actual fact, we are all hypocrites at times. We sometimes say one thing and do another. We're not always integral in the way we live. But Jesus was. He showed with his actions, with his attitudes, with all he did, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, that he had brought the kingdom. And he calls us in the same way to follow, to turn from hypocrisy, to turn from living for ourselves, to begin to live for him, to put first the kingdom of God in all that we do, to follow King Jesus. It places demands on us belonging to this kingdom. We're called to turn away from selfishness, to repent, to put our trust in the King. We're called to renew our minds and be transformed in our values through the teaching and preparation of the Holy Spirit, that we might live out the kingdom values in our lives. And like these first disciples, we're also called to be fishers of men, to go out and to proclaim and to extend the kingdom of God in our lives throughout all the world. Just as a bit of a reflection to think about at the end, if you had to prove your citizenship, you had to prove your citizenship that you belong to the kingdom of God, and they said, "What evidence do you have to show that you belong to the kingdom of God? Have you got a passport? How could you prove that you belonged to the kingdom of God?" I'm going to leave you to think about that for a moment, then I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that like Peter and Andrew and James and John, you have called us to leave our nets to come, follow you. And Father, you have shown us a new kingdom where the values are so different to the values of society around us. And Father, we pray that you will continue to transform our way of thinking, that we might in our lives seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, that we might live for Jesus, that we might be faithful followers of him and also people who are able to fish for others, Father, to call others into the kingdom of God. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.